I invite you to turn in the Holy Scriptures to Psalm 139, a wonderful psalm, rich in comfort. We'd like to look at the middle section. We give our attention to verses 13 through 18 this morning, but we read the whole psalm. We listen closely to one of the inspired songs that God gave His church to sing. Psalm 139, to the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from Your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to You. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with You. For You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In Your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are Your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with You. Oh, that You would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against You with malicious intent. Your enemies take Your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate You, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against You? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. People of God, this past week, my sons and I met one of our neighbors who told us his story. He grew up in a Roman Catholic school, and then he went on in adolescence or early adulthood to become an atheist. He had a well-known scientist as his professor, and he came to the conclusion that there is no God. And in the midst of telling us this, he said, sort of with a smirk, I found my salvation. I found my salvation. Well, that's a revealing statement, isn't it? To think that deliverance and salvation is a matter of determining that there is no God. There's no one involved in my life. Of course, for the believer, that is the very opposite of salvation. That would be hell. No, for the believer, the great joy is the joy of the psalm, that there is a God, my Maker, who knows me. That's the wonder. Salvation is not just that there is a God, not just that I know Him, but that I'm known by Him. God knows me. It's the duty of parents, of course, to teach their children about this God and to teach them to respond to this God. And you know, throughout the centuries, catechisms have been used for the instruction of children. Theologians and pastors and even fathers have written catechisms to teach their children the truths. And one of these catechisms for children, one we've used in our home, begins with the question. The very simple and very profound question, who made you? Who made you? And the answer is God. God made me. That's the starting point, isn't it? To all true knowledge of God, to all true knowledge and wisdom in this world is to know that God made me. I didn't make myself. I didn't arrive on the scene by some accident. God made me. That's the wonder. Satan, of course, shudders to hear little covenant children learning to say that with conviction, God made me. But parents rejoice, are delighted to hear the sound. And yet we often fall short, don't we, of appreciating the wonder of this fact that the living God made me. We forget how personal it is. I think that's why baptism is such an encouraging thing. God in baptism speaks to all of us, all his baptized people, but he also speaks to us individually and personally. God spoke a word this morning to Ellie Everly Port. By name, I will be your God, you my daughter. It's a marvelous thing. This is not a God far off and removed, but in his covenant relationship, he stoops down to us. How far down? All the way to the sending of his own Son and his Spirit to be with his people. It's our calling to hear that truth and to rejoice in it, to rejoice that God knows me. The psalm begins, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. The psalm ends, search me, O God, and know my heart. And we're called with David to rejoice that the personal Creator knows me, his covenant child. Let's consider that this morning as we see, first of all, he's the creator of my life. Secondly, he's the author of my days. And thirdly, he's the strength of my life. First of all, he's the creator of my being. The psalm, before it gets to our text in verse 13, it's made two glorious claims. The first claim is the claim of God's omniscience. You, Lord, know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You know everything about me. You know my thoughts. You know my words before I speak them. But then the second claim the psalm makes is of God's omnipresence. Where can I flee from your presence? I can run to the high hills and you are there. I could take a plane and fly over across the oceans and you're already there. You are everywhere present, everywhere with me. And then when you come to verse 13, David tells us why. For, verse 13, because you form my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. God is the all-knowing God and the all-present God because he's the all-powerful creator God who made the world and who made me. It's very personal, isn't it? Not just that he is the eternal creator, stretched out the galaxies, a God whose reach is beyond what we can even conceive of, right? Who can even get their mind around the size of this universe? And God is everywhere, but he's right here. He was right in the womb, forming me, making me, David says. Lord, you made me. This is a foundational truth, isn't it? It's very basic to our lives, and nothing is more reassuring than to think on this. To look upon your own being and to see the fingerprints of God. When's the last time you looked at your toes and thought, God made those? Or looked in the mirror at the color of your eyes and thought, God chose that color for me. You see God's hands, the hands of the omnipotent maker reaching down to form the intricacies of your own being. God made me. The Lord called out of this world Dr. R.C. Sproul, but I remember hearing many years ago him speak about the joy of hearing his granddaughter recite the catechism I've mentioned, asking his little granddaughter, who made you? God made me. And then the question, why did God make you? And the appropriate answer, for his own glory. Hearing Sproul tell that, of course, is engaging because he speaks with the love and the joy of a grandfather. But now having children of my own and having gone through this catechism with them, I know what it's like. For those first few years of life, nothing brings you such joy as hearing the little ones, these little fresh lives who know nothing of the intricacies of the political realm, who know nothing of the details of the medical books and science, but who say this, the most important thing, God made me, and he made me for his glory. It's a marvelous thing. And it is an astounding thought that the powerful God who called the expanse of heaven into existence, the Almighty God who rules over ocean depths where no man can go, is the God who, in the womb, with His almighty hands, was with the tenderness and precision of a surgeon. He was forming and fashioning and making all the details of my lives. What an amazing thing. As you think about the organs of your body, as you think of the human brain, as you think even of the eyeball. And these are mysteries and wonders that men study for years and years and years and never come to the bottom of. And yet there God was in the womb making all of that for me. It's appropriate for us, as we've given thanks today for how the Lord watched over Erica and Ellie, to think of the wonders that God did, guarding this precious life in the womb, guarding Erica in the midst of health difficulties, guarding her life and developing Ellie, even in the midst of all that, all of Erica's profound sickness, and yet in the womb, there was God with His gracious hands, not just protecting, but forming and making the human life. David is amazed at the wonder of this. Verse 15, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." I think that last phrase is another reference to the middle phrase, to the womb. These depths, this hiddenness, David's painting this picture that the womb is a dark place, a hidden place we cannot penetrate, but God is there at work. And though we, of course, now have ultrasound and all of this and can see something of it, still there's a great mystery. And even when we can see it, we're not the ones in control of it. Doctors may describe the activity in the womb in some way, but they are not able to form the life. Yet God is there. David says, "God formed even my inward parts. God made my seat of emotions and will. God formed my heart. God gave me a soul. God did this. He wove me together." That means that I am made for His glory. I am made with a purpose. My life is not the result of some meaningless accident. I didn't just arrive on the scene of history here out of nowhere by some accident. But God made me at a point in time, a point in history. God, the living God, with His purpose, with His will, with His love, He formed me. Well, that's a blessing when we look at our lives and wonder some days, what am I doing here? What's the purpose? Or when we're in the hospital, wonder, how did I get here? Does anybody care? Does it mean anything? And the answer is yes, God made you. God made you. We grieve the prevalence of abortion in our culture by which these creations of God, image bearers, are killed. But of course, behind the abortion is the mentality, the worldview that denies God's existence and insists that this is no human life and there is no creator and this is really just tissue without meaning. But you see, to have that worldview is then to have to live this way, to say my life has no purpose. It's a random, meaningless, chaotic existence. I'm here and then I'm gone and it means nothing. How different God teaches us about our lives and even to respect the dignity of other lives when James 3 tells us that with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. But there are those who deny God's existence because they want to embrace their own self-rule, autonomy. That's not the believer. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We're not our own. We're not on our own. We belong to God. And not just to a God of almighty power, but to a God of profound love who has embraced us in His covenant and called us His own. And with compassion and mercy has formed our lives. He's made us for fellowship with Himself. He's remade us by the Spirit of God for fellowship with Himself. And this is a reason for praise. I praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Oh God, I owe You my life. We better teach our children to stand amazed and to glory in their covenant Lord and Maker, and to recognize the hands that formed and fashioned are the hands of the Father. God has become our Father through Christ, and the way in which He's adopted us as His children is by what He's done in the womb of Mary. In the deep darkness of the womb of Mary, God sent forth His only begotten Son, the very Creator of the world, the Word through whom the world was made, coming down, entering in, to take up a human nature, the body and soul that God had formed and fashioned for the Christ, a body designed to be hung on a cross, a body designed to be raised from the dead, a body designed to be seated in glory and to rule all things for the sake of His people. Christ has gone before us, and Christ has sanctified the womb. We have seen now more than David ever saw. David, in one sense, didn't know the half of it, did he? To speak of the glories of what God does in the womb? Well, we have heard the Lord Jesus say, "You have prepared a body for me, a human nature, that He could come in our place and sanctify our lives." God is our personal Creator. Craig and Erica, you teach Allie to know her Maker and her Redeemer, to be overwhelmed with the grace that has formed her, protected her, kept her, and brought her forth. But it's not just that God is the Creator of my being. Secondly, He's the author of my days. The psalm actually goes even beyond that, doesn't it? Not just that Your eyes saw my unformed substance, that You made me, but verse 16 says, "In Your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." In Your book. God has a book. That's what the Bible tells us, boys and girls. That's the picture, at least, that God uses for our minds to conceive it. God has a book in heaven. Right? Even in the Old Testament, it spoke of the book. Psalm 69 said of the wicked, "Let them be blotted out of Your book of life, not written down with the righteous." In the New Testament, it's called the Lamb's Book of Life, the place where your name must be written if you will enter heaven. And yet here in Psalm 139, the emphasis is a bit different. It's not just our names written in the book in heaven. That by itself is glorious. But now it's actually that every single day of our life is written in the book in heaven. Our whole life, the entirety of my existence, written in God's book. Every day, every hour, every varied moment, written in God's book. Not written in my book. We do enough of that, don't we? We write on our calendars, we write in our journals, we write in our minds, our dreams, our nightmares. We're talking not about our books, but about God's book, written there. Every activity, every place I go, every joy, every trial, every sorrow, every laugh, every meal, written there before one of them came to be, when as yet there was none of them. There's no planning department in all of the world that can compare to this, is there? We have our city planners who try to map out how things will go and developments. We have architects, apparently, who try to map out how hospitals will be built. A hard time sometimes. You get lost in these maze of additions. You have parents who have dreams and hopes for their children. Who compares to God? Every single day of your life, this day, this very day you sit here written in God's book before you were ever born. We didn't write these days down. These aren't the days that we inscribed in these books. These are the days God inscribed with His own hand, according to His own will and His own love. And therefore, our lives are not a chaos of meaningless events. Macbeth, in tumultuous times, his wife dying and facing difficulty in warfare, in the midst of it, makes that memorable statement, "Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. All my efforts, all my struggles, all my machinations in the political realm to aspire, to become, and it's all so much sound and fury, and in the end it means nothing. But the believer doesn't have to say that. Every one of the days of my life meaningful because every one of them written in God's book. And even if it means 30 years of life in a nursing home, hardly being able to get outside my room, not a single day is without purpose or meaning. God's providence. Oh, how we love that doctrine of providence, that God rules all things according to his plan. Predestination, how we love predestination. Ephesians 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his children, as his sons through Jesus Christ. We love God's foreordination. He has pre-planned everything. He is the Almighty and Sovereign. He's predestined not just our final destiny, but he's predestined every day of our existence and what it will mean. And that means that God has predestined our conception and the day of our birth. He's predestined the day of our baptism. He's predestined who our parents will be, the day we'll have our first skinned knee. He's predetermined all of this. And even when the ordinary blends together and we think one day just is like another day, they're not. Every day is a unique day, a special day, a new opportunity in God's plan. God gave us the gifts we have. God gives the spiritual graces to serve. God has decreed it all. There are no surprises. Many things may surprise Craig and Erica as they raise their daughter, but nothing will surprise God. He knows the future. He has determined for his covenant daughter. And that's greatly comforting for parents. Again, there are many who do not rejoice at this teaching. They look for ways to deny it and raise objections. They insist that if God predetermines everything, it destroys human freedom. It takes away human responsibility. And we say, well, no. God teaches both in his word, divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And where these things meet, how they go together, we can't see. It's hidden behind the clouds. But both are taught in God's word, and we are responsible. We're responsible for our sin. And we can't blame God, the predeterminer, for our sin. We are the guilty ones. And yet God has not only predetermined our days, but he's predetermined them in grace because he predetermined the days of another child, the Lord Jesus. God wrote in his book, before the beginning of time, the days of Christ's suffering, the hours of agony upon the cross, the moment of resurrection. God wrote it in his book. Christ is the Lamb foreordained before the foundation of the world. And because of that, you know what that means? Because God foreordained Christ to come and suffer, therefore, all the days God has written for us are days of mercy. There's no days written in God's book for his covenant child in which we experience the wrath of God. There's no day written where God says he's going to seek to destroy me on that day or to grind me down on that day. But every day written in his book is a day of mercy. Because God in Jesus Christ has reconciled us to himself by his precious blood. Christ's days written in God's book before one of them came to be so that my days could be written in compassion and mercy. Well, what then? Well, then this must be the very foundation and joy of my life. Notice that finally. The strength of my life, the Lord is. What is David's reaction to all of this? What is David's reaction to God's sovereign rule in his life? What is David's reaction to this close scrutiny of the Lord? He knows him. He searches him. He's with him all the time. Teenagers, what's your reaction to your parents' scrutiny? Always asking where you're going, what you're doing, what you're thinking. Did you do your homework? Teenagers sometimes say, give me some space. Back off a bit. We're not talking about children and parents here, are we? We're talking about the living God and the creature David. And what is David's reaction to this? Is he resentful? Precisely the opposite. He's overwhelmed with wonder and profoundly grateful. Verse 17, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you." How precious your thoughts, God. All these thoughts that envelop my life. You, God, always thinking on me. You, God, having planned my future, executing your will in my life. God, I love it. It's precious to me. It's valuable to me. It's my prized possession. I cherish your thoughts, O Lord. David doesn't look upon knowledge of his Creator as so much abstract theology, irrelevant to his life, but he looks upon it as a very personal matter that requires a very personal response of gratitude, of love for God. David says God's thoughts to him are more than the sand. Think of the seashore and all its granules of sand. Maybe you've received some cards in the mail saying, I'm thinking of you. Hallmark has those kinds of cards. Thinking of you. And that's a nice card to get, right? You realize that somebody on the other side of the country actually sent a card, so it must really mean they really did think of me. Who am I to be thought of by them? It's a nice thing. That's a compassionate thing that somebody thought of me. But David says it's not an occasional card from God that he gets, but it's these embracive and comprehensive thoughts that flood his life, that envelop his life, like the multitude of sands on the seashore. It pours over him. God is always thinking on me. My whole life is encompassed, not even by the thoughts of a friend, a creature like me, but by the infinite, almighty, eternal God. Who am I to be thought of by you? Powerful thoughts, mighty thoughts, not frivolous thoughts, not empty thoughts, not vain thoughts, not dead thoughts, but the thoughts of the Almighty God who accomplishes His will, who's filled with good plans and good purposes for my life in Christ. Should be overwhelmed, shouldn't we, by the enormity of it all. Precious to me are your thoughts. Every second, every day, every week, every year, God thinks on me. Oh, there's no comfort here for the ungodly, is there? I mean, what could be worse? If you hate God, if you're running from God, if you're a rebel against God, then you're very nervous if there's surveillance. Somebody knows what you're doing, if they're listening in on your phone calls, if you're guilty, that's a terrible thought. But if you're a child of God, and you know by the sending of God's Son that He loves you infinitely, that His will for you is all good from beginning to end, and to know that God thinks upon you every moment of your life, it's the most comforting, strengthening thought there is. This is the strength of my life, that God thinks on me. His plans for me are good. If we're irritated by God and we feel like the teenager who wants to say to God, "Back off a bit, would you?" Then we should ask ourselves what we're hiding. We should ask ourselves what we want to do that God doesn't want us to do. We should ask ourselves, why wouldn't I want God's presence? Or you could just ask yourself, what is there in my life that I refuse to pray about? What is there in my life that I don't pray about? When you find that, you've discovered what's in your life that shouldn't be there. When you answer that question, then you've discovered what's in your life that you're trying to do apart from God, without God, or against God. The thing that you do, that you think, that you want, that you never pray about. That you refuse to bring into the open before the face of God, who actually already knows. And if you discover that, you see, and confess it before God, I'm sorry, Lord, that I've wanted something apart from you and without you and against you. I've wanted this business to be successful without any regard for you or your blessing. I want to do it in my power, for my own glory. I wanted this relationship in my life, even though I know you didn't want it. I wanted to think these thoughts and harbor this grudge, even though I know you don't like it. We're willing to confess it before God and to say, search me, O God. Try me. Uncover it. Give me repentance. Lead me in the way everlasting. Then we come back to find out how sweet and comforting it is to be known by God. To be known by God. Parents, how will we teach our children the joy of adoption and the glory of God's precious thoughts if we are not glorying in these things ourselves, finding our comfort in it? Charles Spurgeon, the famous English preacher, said of Psalm 139:17, "In all our wanderings, the watchful glance of the eternal watcher is evermore fixed upon us. We never roam beyond the shepherd's eye. In our sorrows, he observes us incessantly, and not a pang escapes him. In our toils, he marks all our weariness and writes in his book all the struggles of his faithful ones. These thoughts of the Lord encompass us in all our paths and penetrate the innermost regions of our being. Not a nerve or tissue, valve or vessel of our bodily organization is uncared for. All the littles of our little world are thought upon by the great God. All the littles of our little world are thought upon by the great God." David is overwhelmed with this. He says, "I can lie down and sleep. And when I awake, I'm still with you." I may forget about God, become unconscious of him for a moment, but he never stops thinking of me. And I may see the sun go down, and then the temptation really sets in. Then the grief really hits my heart. Then I really begin to struggle. Many of you here this morning, you know that. It's when the sun goes down that the loneliness comes. You speak of the long evenings without your spouse anymore. Or you who have tremendous pain, waking up during the night, being unable to sleep because of your pain, the long nights. It's in those times you may think, "I'm all alone." And God tells us in his word, "No, I'm still with you. I'm still with you." May lay our child down at night. Parents have to learn to let their child sleep. Give up our worries for that child and ourselves go to sleep. Our child remains in God's hands. Still with you. And when the day comes that all the days written in God's book, the days upon earth for us are fulfilled, and we lie down and sleep, when we pass from this life, at the moment of our death, we awake in the presence of the living God. We awake with the face of the Lord Jesus Christ beaming upon us. And then we find out how true the psalm is. God has been with me every day. And here at last, he is still with me. This is the great comfort of the life of the believer. Is it your comfort this morning? Is this where you find the strength of your life? Not in your thoughts about you and your plans for you, but in God's thoughts and God's plans and God's mercies. It's just a life running from the Lord, fleeing from the Lord. The psalmist says you'll never get away from God. If you're walking in sin and rebellion, today's the day to repent and turn to God. Because He's a God of mercy. The God who sent His own beloved to come in the womb of the virgin, to take up our nature and to die our death. And if you've met God in Jesus Christ, then how could you not be glad that He thinks upon you always? I think next time I meet my neighbor, instead of arguing with him about atheism, I'm just going to ask him what attracts him to atheism and ask him what comfort it gives him to live in a universe where there's no one who cares and nothing means anything. And ask him instead if wouldn't he rather know a world where the Almighty Creator is a God of love who's provided atonement for sinners and who thinks upon His creature day and night. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're humbled before Your word. Who are we, O Lord, that You should think upon us? Who are we, O Lord, that You should send Your beloved Son into the womb and to the cross for us? O God, Your grace, Your mercies are beyond our comprehension. How precious, O Lord, to us are Your thoughts. O Father, we pray that the truth of this word would fill Craig and Erica's home, their hearts and lives, that they might communicate these things to their daughter, and that she, Lord, would grow up to bless Your holy name and to praise You, that You are her eternal God. We pray, Lord, that these truths would penetrate deeply into all of our hearts, and in the confused culture in which we live would be the strengthening and bracing truth for our children. That amidst all the confusion of those who are living out a worldview that denies Your existence, that the children of Your church may live out a worldview that rejoices in Your presence. Oh God, would You grant this, as You alone can, by Your Holy Spirit. We pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.